Well, tomorrow is New Year's Eve. It's a day when we look back on the past, a day we look forward to the new year. It's a time of introspection and evaluation. And the process of taking time out to evaluate our lives really has its roots in Scripture. And in particular, we're going to look this morning at Psalm 90, the first 14 verses. This is part of the Psalm of Moses. Would you stand with me as we hear God's word? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. From wherever thou createst the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a dream. In the morning they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Father, you have promised that your word will never return void, but will always find roots, and we ask that prayer this morning in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in studying today's text, I want to look at three things. First, the introspective mood that Moses has right here in this psalm, and then Moses' plea, teach us to number our days. It's really a plea to God to establish some milestones and accountability for us, that we can keep track of what's going on in our lives. And then we're going to see how that God set up milestones, and we're going to look at one particular milestone, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Right? And we're going to see how the Jewish New Year meets these needs that Moses talked about. We'll look at them in reverse order, the three needs that Moses met. So we're going to look at the mood, the milestones, and the meeting of the needs. So let's start with Moses' mood. He begins with a clear view of God, of mighty and awesome God, who exists beyond time and space. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But once you recognize God in this way, there's some consequences. And those become troubling to Moses. Look at verses 3-6. Thou turnest man to destruction, and say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch of the night. Thou sweepest away as with a flood. They're like a dream. They're like the grass which grows up. It's cut down. On a day we're mourning the loss of of Juanita and thinking about others we've lost through this past year. I mean, this verse is very poignant to us, how quick life is, how fast it goes by, how God says, return, Juanita. It's time to come back before we even barely have had a chance to know her. And the awesomeness of God in this verse, when placed against the mortality of man, gives Moses feelings of alienation and insignificance. I mean, how can our short lives, lived here on earth, in this tiny speck of the universe, have any meaning next to Almighty God? We're just one species on a little single planet, orbiting an average star, one of 200 billion other stars in our galaxy, one of over 400 billion galaxies in our universe. And we live maybe 70, 80 years in a universe that's 13.8 billion years old. How can we have meaning? How can we have significance? How can our lives matter at all? And this feeling of Moses, as low as that might be, collapses even lower. It collapses into shame and despair because, as replaced in juxtaposition to Almighty God, he's holy, and we're not. Look at verses 7 through 9. We are consumed by thy anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. How in the world can we stand before God? We have nothing to offer him, nothing to counter his judgments, no argument we can make back to him, all right? And then Moses tops this off with his third lament, all right? His third lament, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, even if we lived 80, that strength is labor and sorrow, and it's soon cut off, and we vanish away. The weariness, the hardness of life, all those things. So, you know, sometimes, well, most of the time, life is hard. Moses writes, if we're lucky, quote unquote, we might live to 80, but those last 10 years are about as worse than the first 70 in terms of sorrow. And Moses could speak with authority. He was about 80 when he wrote this. He lived to be 120. He saw a lot of sin. He saw a lot of heartache. He saw a lot of death. And he was really filled with sorrow and despair in this psalm, and he's crying out for relief. David McCullough is the award-winning Pulitzer Prize author. He wrote the books on Jefferson and Hamilton, some others. He came to Washington University a few years ago and spoke, and I listened. And he said, people often ask me, when I write my books, they say, how much time do you spend researching versus how much time do you spend writing? He said, they never ask me how much time I spend thinking. And we live in the tyranny of the urgent. We live in a time where there's no time to stop and think. Your boss doesn't say, okay, now, Tom, why don't you just go and think and evaluate how your day? Your preschooler doesn't say, Mom, take an hour off and think about today and what's going on. Only God can give us rest and reflection, and Moses is crying out to God for that. So to summarize the dilemma, we've got a life that's insignificant, it's irredeemable, and it's not worth living because it's so hard. And what does Moses pray? Verses 12 through 14. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It says, oh Lord, return. Repent of your evil towards us. Fill us with your mercy, that we may know joy and gladness all our days. So Moses' prayer is to somehow to provide mercy and forgiveness, but also teach us to number our days. Set up milestones. And God answered Moses' prayer big time in the Torah, in the law, in the first five books of the Bible. God set up yearly milestones, feasts and fasts, to allow us to evaluate our life. There are the Sabbaths every 7 days. There's the Passover. There's Pentecost. There's Tabernacles. There's New Year's, Rosh Hashanah. There's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These are set up so that we can keep track of what's happening, and each points to a Messiah who will fulfill our needs more than these 7 feasts and fasts ever could. So this morning, since it's our New Year's coming up, we're going to just spend a few minutes looking at Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. And I hope we can find some applications to our own life as we look at how Rosh Hashanah is set up. Now, the basis of Rosh Hashanah is in Leviticus 23. I'd just like to read a couple of verses there. Leviticus 23:23-25. By the way, Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year. And even though it's in the 7th month, it's like, you know, we have a fiscal year and a calendar year. The Jewish calendar year starts in April, but their religious year starts in Tishri, the 7th month. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day, and by the way, the first day of the month is always a new moon. It's a dark moon. On the first day of the 7th month, Tishri, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly come together, announced with shofar, trumpet, and teruah. Teruah is the word for a very loud noise. My son Mike is a Messianic Jew, and he knows more about the feast than I do. And I said, Mike, what's the most important thing about Rosh Hashanah? He said, Dad, it's a very noisy day. Okay. Teruah, loud shouts, trumpet calls. Do no regular work, it says, but present a food offering to the Lord. So first of all, as Kyle mentioned, Rosh Hashanah is a day of rest from ordinary work. It's an answer to Moses' third lament, a time to sit back and rest and think. A time to think. What did I get done last year? What didn't I get done? The book of Hebrews says the Messiah is our rest. He's our Sabbath. He's our ultimate rest in him. It's a time to think about him. The verse said also it's a time to bring offerings to the Lord. Now, the Mishnah is the Jewish commentary about all the feasts. And the Mishnah says that Rosh Hashanah is a day to inventory your income for the past year and figure out what your tithe is. 10% belongs to the Lord. It's a day to do that. Here's an application. We haven't had our offering yet today. This is the end of the tax year. Anything you give today is deductible. This is a time to think. Have I given back to the Lord in accordance to how he's blessed me this year? It's a time to think about those blessings and what we owe the Lord. A time to do the calculation, to take inventory and say, this belongs to God. I'm going to give it back to him because it's his, to show him that everything belongs to him. It's one of the applications of Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah is also a day, it says, to make a lot of noise with shofar, trumpet, and teruah, all right? Blowing the ram's horn with loud shouts, this celebrates God's victories. It was done at Joshua's Battle of Jericho, and that passage sets up 4 different kinds of shofar blasts that are very important. And one of our elders, Bill Bay, has agreed to come forward this morning and demonstrate to us the 4 basic shofar blasts. All right? The first one is called tekiah. It is a long single blast that represents God's kingship. And we'll see in a minute how important God's kingship is for Rosh Hashanah. So tekiah. The second are the shevarim, 3 short blasts, and they represent repentance. And we'll see soon how important repentance is for Rosh Hashanah. The shevarim. Now the third is called the teruah, because it's accompanied with all these shouts. It's nine rapid staccato blasts. It's a sound of alarm, the sound of a battle. The enemy is here. It's to get your attention. Teruah. When you hear that, you grab your sword, you grab your shield, you're getting ready. And the last one is the Tekiah Gedolah. It's a single blast held as long as possible. And it's the final call to repentance on Yom Kippur. Now, the world's record is 7 minutes and 50 seconds. It was just set last Yom Kippur in Boston. A rabbi, I told Bill, I've only got 22 minutes to give the whole sermon, so he's not going to hold it for 7 minutes and 50 seconds. But the Tekiah Gedolah, the final, your last call to repentance on Yom Kippur. So the celebration with trumpets on Yom Kippur is one of the cures for Moses' weariness. And for example, if you look at Psalm 81, this is how the feasts are supposed to be done. Psalm 81 says, a psalm of Asaph, the chief musician in David's reign. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud, Hebrew teruah. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre, sound the ram's horn, the shofar at the new moon. Remember, the new moon is Rosh Hashanah. And sound it when the moon is full. That's Passover and Shavuot and Pentecost. They're on full moons and tabernacles. These are the days of our festivals. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob when God went out against Egypt. He established this as a statute for Jacob. The teruah, the loud noise, the shouting, celebrated God's past victories over the Egyptians and also looked forward to future victories that God would do. So part of Rosh Hashanah then is to thank God for the past year, for the victories he's given us, and with faith to look forward to the new year. Another part of Rosh Hashanah is evaluation of our own obedience to God during the past year. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, that's the first time that the Feast of Trumpets actually was called Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. Before that was just the Feast of Trumpets. And then they got serious because they just spent 70 years in Babylon for disobedience. So Nehemiah 8, 2 to 3, this is their first Rosh Hashanah after the captivity. On the first day of the seventh month, see, now when you read that in the Bible, the first day of the seventh month, that's Rosh Hashanah, one Tishri, okay? On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and others who could understand. All of the people listened attentively to the book of the law, and they wept. When they heard the commands they had not been obeying, they just started to weep. And this brings us to Moses' second lament. Remember, working backwards through his lament. Our shame of our sinfulness. Shame is the natural reaction to sinfulness, but it's not the proper reaction for Rosh Hashanah. Look at verse 9, what Nehemiah says next. He says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. There's no crying in baseball, and there's no crying on Rosh Hashanah. Well, why shouldn't we be crying? Because they were to rejoice. Because you see, the first of Tishri is Rosh Hashanah. The 10th of Tishri is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. the day the Kapara goat is slain and the blood is put on the mercy seat and your sins are atoned for. It's the day the priest lays his hand on the Azazel, the scapegoat, which carries your sins out into the wilderness. You have 10 days to repent, and you should be so happy about this. I've been given a reprieve. I'm given 10 days to repent, and the Lord will come and forgive my sins. And so what did Nehemiah say next? Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks. Send the same to those who have nothing. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, stop mourning, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to the poor and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them from the God's commandments. So although the sins of the past year do grieve us, Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, is a time to look forward and say, we can stand before God. Moses says, how can we stand before God? We have nothing. We stand before him by his grace. See, the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus was our kapara. Our John passage you read this morning says he is the propitiation. That's the kapara. He is the atonement goat for our sin. He carried our sins into the wilderness. When the scapegoat sins were taken into the wilderness, the man who took him out there would yell back, Hegia Seir Lamadbar! It is finished, the goat, the desert. And then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he said, Hegia! It is finished. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, giving us access into the Holy of Holies. We can rejoice on Yom Kippur because Yeshua is our kapara. He is our Yom Kippur. And now the last point, the first lament of Moses about significance. How does Rosh Hashanah answer this? Well, in the Talmud, if you want to look it up, it's called Mishnah Rosh Hashanah 4, verse 5, and also the Eruvin, chapter 40, A and B. It states that Rosh Hashanah must signify three things. Must. Malkuyot. Zichronot Shofrot. Malkuyot. God's kingship is confirmed. He will one day raise the dead who will be judged. Zichronot. God's covenant is confirmed. There will be an Olam Haba, a world to come, when his covenant is made right. And third, Shofrot. The Messiah and his reign are confirmed. Messiah will one day appear to set up the kingdom. Now, these three confirmations, they show that we're a part of a huge plan of God, and so we are significant, right? A related element of the Mishnah about this says that on Rosh Hashanah, we're judged from three books: the book of life of the wicked, the book of life of the righteous, and the book of life of those in between. Now, the Talmud's not inspired by God. It's not without error. But the New Testament often affirms things in the Talmud and quotes from them and says they're correct. And these things we've just talked about, they're in the New Testament big time. Look at Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Our Lord, then will appear the sign, God's covenant confirmed, of the Son of Man in heaven. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. Messiah's reign is confirmed. And coming with great glory, God's kingdom is confirmed. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, a teruah, a shofar, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus acknowledges there will be a teruah shout on the final Rosh Hashanah, right? When God's kingdom is confirmed, when God's covenant is confirmed, when Messiah's reign is confirmed. And the new year reminds us that we live in an eternal timescale, not a finite one, and that God will judge the dead. Wrongs will be made right. Now, we find this final consummation of history all through Paul's writings when he says, at the last shofar, right? At the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. We also will be raised. We also find it in Revelation. I've often said Revelation could have been titled the final Rosh Hashanah. It's almost all about that. Now, to put Revelation in context, let me tell you something about Rosh Hashanah. Every month, every new moon, the dark moon when the month starts throughout the year, the shofar is blown, one blast, but not on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, the shofar is blown seven or more times. Why? If you look at the Jewish Book of Why, it explains. It's blown seven times to confuse Satan. So hearing seven shofar blasts, he thinks Messiah has come and he's done and he gives up tempting. You see, we've only got 10 days to confess all our sins, but Satan's tempting us during those 10 days and we can't keep up. It's like right after 9-1-1, I went to the airport to get in line the next day and there was a line and I was trying to get to the end of it, but the line was growing faster than I could walk to get to the back of it. And so I could never make it. We're trying to confess our sins, and meanwhile, Satan's tempting us to sin more. But seven blasts, they reason. That confuses Satan. He thinks Messiah's come, and so he's done. He stops tempting, and we got 10 days. We have a chance to repent. Well, why do I say that? Because in Revelation, seven blasts really do sound. And it really is the Messiah. And Satan really is done for. Revelation 11, verses 15 and 18. And the seventh angel sounded his shofar. There were six before him. And there were loud voices, a teruah in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, Malchuyot. And it's become the kingdom of his Messiah, Shofrot. And he shall reign forever and ever, Zichronot. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who revere your name, both small and great. Now, if you look at Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was recorded in the books. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation confirms the mission statement that we'll be judged from the books. But there's no book of those in between. The book of life of the righteous are those whose names are written. How do you get your name written in the book of life? After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, this is what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus could just as easily have said, I am the Rosh Hashanah. I'm the resurrection. I'm the book of life. Friend, on this New Year's, on this Rosh Hashanah, are you ready to meet God and be judged by what's written in the books? Are you ready to tell God that you accept his sacrificial atonement from Yom Kippur? That you're ready to have the Messiah write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? This is the most important application for today, right? That we would accept our redemption, embrace our eternal significance. And doing so will bring fulfillment of Moses' last statement in that verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Only the Messiah, only the Rosh Hashanah can fulfill that in our lives today. So in this New Year's, let's think on that and give God the glory.